This is Lawrence Tuning, and these are my 88 friends.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one-man band. I'm the number one fan.
Me and my. Welcome to episode 176 of our podcast, Me and My 88 Friends. This is Lawrence Tuning, your host. I'm sitting here by my friend Brian Hoogenboom, who is our Surgeon General, our editor, who splices everything together in such a way that you don't even know it was spliced. And I'm just thinking about this show, Me and My 88 Friends. I used to explain it every week, but I haven't in a long time. The reason we call our show Me and My 88 Friends is because I play the piano, and I write songs and sing songs from the piano. The piano has 88 keys, so hence the title, Me and My 88 Friends. On last week's episode, I played songs that were written in the 1980s and early 90s. Those were the years that I lived in Massachusetts and was a pastor. And our theme song was written during that time. Also during that time, I did not own a keyboard, and we opened up a coffee house. And so every Saturday, I had to scramble to borrow keyboards from this one or that one. There were about three people that I bummed keyboards off of. And the guy that played bass with me, he felt sorry for me. And he went to the elders of the church, and he said, Lawrence needs a keyboard. And I have an idea how to we can buy him a keyboard. Buy a key for Lawrence. He figured it out. I think a keyboard back then cost about $2,000, maybe less than that. But he said, if you divide it by 88, that's about $23. So I would like to just put it out there for whoever wants to join the keyboard drive to buy a key for Lawrence. And that's how we got it done. We got 88 people. Then we had it. And I want to show you something, Brian. And I want you to look at my first royalty check I ever got. It hangs on my wall. First time I ever got a royalty check from Nashville, Tennessee. I want you to read how much, what the royalty check was.
88 cents.
88 cents. So there's something about me and the number 88. So with that in mind, I want to play the full version of Me and My 88 Friends.
In my sight, some are quiet, some are loud, some stand out in a crowd. Me and my 88, me and my 88 friends. We've been friends for a long, long time, ever since I was old enough to climb up on a piano stool and get to know them one by one. Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. Some are black, some are white, they are precious in my sight. Some are high, some are low, re mi fa sol la ti do. Yeah, me and my 88. Me and my 88. I love my 88, me and my 88 friends.
wants to give the glory to the King of Kings. He's the one who gave the harmony. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Me and my 88, me and my 88, I love my 88, me and my 88 friends.
This song is called The Pearl. This pearl. Joy to the world. That was called The Pearl. I want to go way back on this song. It's autobiographical. It's called Trying to Obey the Call, and it goes back to the early days of the Jesus Movement when we had this little band called The Fishermen.
Let's go back to where it all began. Me and my friends back in Indiana form a three-piece band, bass, drums, and piano, that's all. We didn't sound half bad, we didn't sound red hot, but we prayed real hard and we practiced a lot. We were singing for Jesus, trying to obey the call. We traveled all around for better or worse in a 1959 Cadillac hearse. The ride was smooth, but the tires were bald. Going town to town on a wing and a prayer. Didn't make much money, but we didn't care. It was all for Jesus, trying to obey the call. Nixon in the White House, hippies in the streets. Some people called us Jesus freaks, and I have to admit we were caught up in it all. The songs got better and our hair grew long, and the Jesus movement kept coming on strong. And all the while we were trying to obey the law. We would ride into town in the afternoon, set up the equipment and get in tune. Then we'd gather in a circle and pray for the fire to fall. Pray to Jesus, help us tonight as we sing these songs with all our might. If we reach one person, Lord, it's worth it all. To fall. We were unknown soldiers fighting the fight, and so many others left and right fighting for Jesus, trying to obey the call. This all happened many years ago, and they still don't play me on the radio. And the crowds I draw run medium or small. But I got no regrets for the life I chose. I'm a happy man and I hope it shows. Been a great ride trying to obey the call. It's a good life.
That song was about my first band, The Fishermen. I've been in four bands during my 75 years on this earth. The first one was The Fishermen. The second one was Lawrence Tuning and Eastland Band. And then I put together a little band for a few concerts in Massachusetts called The Good News Band. And now we're with Damascus Road with my buddy right here, Brian. But I found out the sad news this week that Dewey Ellsworth, the bass player in the Eastland Band, died. And that was really a shock to everybody. And I wanted so badly to get him on this show. I was actually thinking about calling him up because he became a great advocate for adoption. He adopted a bunch of kids, a bunch of foster kids. It was a great, great guy. A lot of laughs we had together. And I want to play two songs that Dewey played with the Eastland Band during those years. And this is going to be the Damascus Road versions of those two songs that were written during that time. One of them is called I'll Get Through. The other is From Glory to Glory.
slowly but steadily I'm climbing each day. I found out that it's so much more, that opening just once.
In about 2 weeks, my wife Trisha and I are going to fly across the Atlantic Ocean and spend some time in Northern Ireland and Ireland. We're really looking forward to spending time at our friend Paul Dickens' house with his lovely wife Vivian. And I'm getting in a sort of Celtic mood, getting ready for this trip. And there's an old hymn in the hymn book that was based on an Irish melody, and maybe even words, hundreds and hundreds of years ago. I mean, way, way back. And the song is one of my favorites. It's called Be Thou My Vision. And this is by the group Selah.
I with thee one.
That's a great song and a great rendition. I just looked on my phone. Good old Wikipedia tells me that this song, Be Thou My Vision, was written in the 6th century. So I don't think we're going to have copyright problems on that one. It's definitely public domain. We celebrated Easter last weekend, and it just so happened, as we moved into that last Holy Week, I landed on the conversations that Jesus had in the upper room the night before he was crucified. I've been pondering that discussion for weeks, actually, now, reading it every day. And so we're calling this episode tonight, Conversation in an Upper Room, Part 1. We're going to look at it in probably 2 or 3 episodes. But my friend Gary Wright told me something that I'd never thought of. John wrote his gospel years after the other ones did. Most people believe he wrote his gospel as an old man, and he had probably read the other 3. And what Gary told me was that probably John, in his old age, he's thinking, okay, the other 3 have told basically the same story. What is it that has been left out that I need to add to that story? And so in the Gospel of John, he has long conversations that Jesus had with individuals or with his disciples. They're not just action-oriented, but long teachings. And that's what John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. All of those take place in that upper room with his disciples the night before he died. And so I want to lift just one of the topics that Jesus talked about for this episode tonight. And this is the promise of a new helper. The promise of a new helper. But I want to kind of set this up. Jesus had the Last Supper with them. He told them this is going to be the last time we're together for a while. And they were sad about that. But then he dropped 3 or 4 bombshells on them. He said, basically, I'm going away. They had heard him say, I'm going to die and rise in 3 days. They didn't know what that meant either. But he's now telling them, I'm going away, and you can't go with me. I'm going to leave you, but I'll come back. And that really got them confused. They were asking all sorts of questions about that. Then he dropped another bombshell that they had no idea about. He said, one of you are going to betray me. One of you are going to hand me over to be killed. And they were flabbergasted. And they were so flabbergasted that they asked him, each one of them, is it me? Is it me? They had no idea who it might be. And in fact, when Judas left the room, they thought, according to the Bible, he was going to buy some supplies or give something to the poor. So that had them greatly troubled. Then he told Peter, one of the most prominent ones, you're going to deny me 3 times. So they were just very torn up, very troubled, very sad. And Jesus began to explain some of these things to them, especially the part about going away and leaving them. I actually did that myself in 1994. We were finished with pastoring in Massachusetts, and God had let us know it was time to make a new move. And we had settled on South Carolina that we would move down here where I grew up. And I got a job offer over the phone to be a foster worker for Sumter County Department of Social Services. But they said, you got to come within the next 2 weeks or we'll have to give it to somebody else. And so I had to gather my kids together and tell them, your dad's going away and you guys can't go right now. You're going to stay here with your mom. But I'm going to prepare a place for us to live. Actually, my mother prepared it, but there was a farmhouse next door to her that she owned, and she was going to renovate it for us to live in. So it's just like what Jesus said in John, where he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and when I've got it prepared, I will come, and you will be with me, and I will be with you. And it was that same kind of scenario. We're going to get the house ready, and then in a few months, we'll all be together again. That's what Jesus was telling them. And they didn't like it. I called my son last night. He's 38 years old now. And I asked him if he remembered that. He was 8 years old at the time. That period when I went away and he didn't have a dad there. And he said, yeah, said it was awkward. I missed you. It was sad. But it just seemed like things were a little bit out of kilter because the family dynamic changed. There was like one huge piece. There were like five pieces. And one piece, the piece we looked up to as our dad, was gone, and we had to make adjustments and that sort of thing. But it didn't feel normal till we all got back together again. During that time, I was thinking about this, and this is a little off the subject, but Jesus said when he comes back, it'll be a surprise. People won't know the day or the hour. One weekend during that 6 months that we were apart, I had some extra days off from work. And so I flew up to Boston, and we didn't let the kids know. And I think my brother-in-law stayed with the kids, and my wife drove in with somebody to pick me up at the airport late that night. And so I sneaked into the bed, and they didn't know it. They had no idea. They thought they wouldn't see me for a few months. And it's very interesting the way that the three kids reacted. And I've thought about how are we going to react when Jesus comes back? My son, who is probably the most logical of them all, he just walked in our bedroom when he woke up. He said, oh, hi, Dad. Just matter of fact, my oldest daughter walked in the room and burst into tears. My baby girl woke up in the middle of the night and heard me snoring. And she was in abject fear because she thought a bear had broken into the house. She was very little, and she's really scared. There's a bear in the house. And then when she walked in the room and saw me there, in her dramatic style, she rubbed her eyes and kept saying, is this a dream? Is this real? Am I dreaming? And I have a feeling there may be those kinds of reactions when the Lord comes back. But anyway, they're kind of reeling over this deal that he's leaving us. And then Jesus says, I got something I need to tell you. And I want to stop here and get my Bible and pick it up. And we're going to read out of John chapter 14. he begins to tell them that I'm going to send somebody just like me who will be with you. He'll do everything for you that I'm doing. You're really not going to be left like orphans, he said. But this is the Good News version of the New Testament in John chapter 14. Jesus said, to preface this, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. He wanted to make that very clear. Only the ones who obey my commandments really love me. Now, people may say, I have a sentimental feeling for you, whatever, but Jesus is saying, the ones who love me will keep my commandments. He says that in chapter 15. Then he goes on up in verse 21. He says, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. Verse 23 says, those who love me will obey me. So he's basically saying, now I want to say this to those who love me. This doesn't apply to those who don't love me, but you love me. And I'm going to do something for those who love me that will help matters with me being gone. They had no idea he was going to be gone for thousands of years. A lot of them thought he was going to come back in their lifetime. But then he said, to those who love me, to those who obey my commandments, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper who will stay with you forever. He is the Spirit who reveals the truth about God. The world cannot receive him because it cannot see him or know him, but you know him because he remains with you and is in you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, the Trinity, we talk, that's a good old ecclesiastical term, but the Trinity is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. All three are God. I don't understand how that works, but they're all there. They have distinct things that they do, but they all three are. Jesus said, I'm in the Father. The Father's in me. The Spirit is in me. And they're all in there together. But he said, I'm going to send you another helper, and he will be the one who will be with you forever. You're not going to be alone. Someone just like me is going to be with you. Earlier in that conversation, I think it was Philip that said, Lord, show us the Father and we can believe more about you. If you just show us, we want to see the Father and then we'll truly believe. And Jesus said, Philip, you don't understand. Anybody who has seen me has seen the Father. I'm just like him. You want to know what the unseen God is like? Read the Gospels, because he is like Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is like Jesus. And he said, he's going to be your helper. That's a Greek word that is translated in some versions, your advocate. Some say your counselor. Some translate that word, your comforter. And some translate it, your helper. And what that word means, and this is important, is that it means literally one who comes alongside to help. The Greek word is paraclete. I didn't say parakeet. Now it's paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help. And he's there to give us strength and to give us power. Jesus said, right before he ascended into heaven, he said, I want you to go into all the world, tell everybody, but don't go yet. Don't go until you are filled with the Holy Spirit, because he said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. So again, he said, I'm not leaving you alone to fend on your own. I'm going to bring you the one called alongside to help. I heard a man say one time, he was really overweight when I heard him, but it's hard to believe. He said he was very skinny and weak as a young man. He's very bulky and strong when I heard him. But he said he got a job as a construction worker in Kentucky. And there was this huge timber, this log, weighed hundreds of pounds. And he was supposed to lift it up. There was one guy on each end. And he couldn't do it. He had a hard time lifting it. And he said, he looked out of the corner of his eye and this very big, bulky guy came over and said, come, let me help you. Let's do this together. And when the really strong guy got under there and they lifted it together, it became a lot easier. And that's what Jesus is talking about. The helper, the Holy Spirit, is going to come and give you power. My son told me last night, as I was talking, he said, if I would have been them, I would have probably said, well, why can't I have both? Why can't you stay and I can have the Holy Spirit too? And why do I need somebody else when I got you, Lord? Why do we even need that? And my answer to him was, because they weren't always with Jesus. Sometimes they went on trips and Jesus wasn't right there. And many times they couldn't cast a demon out of somebody because they didn't have the power. And Jesus is saying, there's not going to be any times where you're physically separated anymore because the Spirit will come and live in you. He will always be with you at all times. I wasn't with you at all times when I was on this earth. So anyway, this whole business about Paraclete, I had somebody text me 2 weeks ago, and he said, what does it mean that the yoke is easy and the burden is light when we have to go through terrible things? What did he mean by that? I'll make the yoke easy and the burden is light. And this is what I told my friend. I said, this is how I picture it. We know that it doesn't mean we're not going to carry burdens or work, because a yoke is an instrument of work. It's a work instrument. But in the old days, many times they worked with a two oxen yoke. There was two holes in it where the head would go through. And so I'm told that many times they would team up a weaker ox with a stronger ox to help out. And so we have a yoke to carry. We have a burden to carry. But here along comes the Holy Spirit, and he gets on the other side of that yoke. And he says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you power. And this load will be easier. The load doesn't weigh any less, but the helper has more strength, and he can carry that with us. We all know the verse. Maybe you don't know the verse. It said, casting all our cares on him because he cares for us. And that's the most wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit, that he will shoulder our burdens with us. Every time, even tonight, that I do anything, every time I sing a song or do the podcast, I pray, Holy Spirit, fill me. Give me your power. Help me. I like that verse that says, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. So let me move on here. I just want to read the whole passage to you as he talks about this promise of the Holy Spirit, this promise of the helper. He says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper who will stay with you forever. He is the Spirit who reveals the truth about God. The world cannot receive him because it cannot see him or know him. But you know him because he remains with you and is in you. When I go, you will not be left all alone. I will come back to you. In a little while, the world will see me no more. But you will see me, and because I live, you also will live. When that day comes, you will know that I am in my Father, and that you are in me, just as I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. My Father will love those who love me. I too will love them and reveal myself to them. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, Lord, how can it be that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, those who love me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and my Father and I will come to them and live with them. Those who do not love me do not obey my teaching, and the teaching you have heard is not mine, but comes from the Father who sent me. I have told you this while I am still with you. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and make you remember all that I have told you. And we'll just stop right there. So that's the promise that he left them in the upper room the night before he died. As I said a few minutes ago, he told his disciples, don't go out there and try to win the world until you have the filling of the Holy Spirit. Wait. And they waited there in Jerusalem for, I think, 10 days. And then they were filled with the Holy Spirit and with power to do his work. Why do we need power? The world views power as some means to dominate another person. But that's not the power we're talking about. Why do we need a helper to give us power? Like Jesus said, you'll receive power. Well, we need the power to conquer the sins that drag us down. So many of us, we try hard, even the disciples. Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You need more help. You need more power to conquer the sins that beset us and drag us down. And that's something the Holy Spirit is there to do. He will give us power to be able to say no to sin and walk away from sin. I heard somebody say one time that there is a law of sin in the earth and there is a law of the spirit, just like a scientific law. And the law of sin is like the law of gravity. It's just going to pull things down. It exists to pull things down. And if you stood on a tower and had a rock in one hand and a bird, a live bird in the other hand, if you drop the rock, the gravity's going to pull it straight down. But if you let go of the bird has a power to flap its wings and to live over that. And that's one of the reasons we need power that Jesus talked about. Another reason, which is the specific thing he was talking about, is power to be able to tell people about him and to not be afraid to be his witness, and a power to do it effectively. He even told them, when you go to the courtroom and they're trying you, don't even worry about what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit will give you power to be effective and to say the effective thing. There's also, we also need power. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit, character, attributes that are godly that he can give. The Bible says it comes from the Holy Spirit. Love, peace, joy, all those things, patience. And it's a wonderful thing to embrace the Holy Spirit. Let me just say one or two more things, because it's very controversial with some people. Some people believe that everybody is filled with the Spirit the moment they come to Christ. Other people believe that you get a measure of the Spirit, but there's a separate thing that happens later when you're actually filled, or what they would call baptized. Jesus called it that, in the Spirit. Here's my take on it. I think it's clear every believer has the Holy Spirit in them. There's a verse that says, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, then we don't belong to God. So everybody has the Holy Spirit in them. But the Bible also talks about being filled with that power, having a greater measure. You can have a greater measure of, I almost said it, but the Holy Spirit is never called it. It's him. He's God. there that you can have a greater measure, because in the Old Testament, Elisha asked Elijah, give me a double portion of the spirit that you've got. So I think if you ever feel like you need more of God's power, we just pray, God, fill me, whatever is holding me back, fill me. There are places in the Bible like Cornelius in Acts 10. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and with his power the moment they believed in Christ. There are other cases in Samaria. People won some people to Samaria, but the Bible says they sent Peter and John so that they could receive the Holy Spirit. Ephesus, the same thing. They were believers, but they needed to be filled with the Spirit. So it doesn't have to be either or. It can be either or. But the bottom line is, do you feel a need for more of God? Do you feel a need for to know him better? Do you feel a need to understand the Bible better? That's another thing the Bible says the Holy Spirit does. He enlightens us and guides us into truth. Then we can have that helper. He's not just for those guys in the upper room. He's for me. He's for everybody listening who loves the Lord. You can have that fullness, that power, that help available from the Holy Spirit. Here's a simple little thing I want to leave you with. How does it happen? You don't have to get spooked out. A lot of people get spooked out about it. Do I have to get myself worked up and to some ecstatic feeling? No. It happens in a lot of ways. Sometimes people do have dramatic ways that it happens. But here's what you do. And this is the words of Jesus. This is the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. Jesus said, would any of you who are fathers give your son a snake when he asks for fish? Or would you give him a scorpion when he asks for an egg? As bad as you are, you know how to give good things to your children. How much more, then, will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How does it happen? You ask, according to Jesus. You simply ask for him to do it. And whether you have some great feeling or some sign or whatever, that's up to God, but the way you do it is you simply ask in faith and say, Lord, this is what you said would happen if I would ask. So I'm asking you to let me know the helper, to let me know the one who stands alongside to help me. Let me know his power and his love. Let him guide me and teach me about the word and teach me about you. I ask you. That's simple. A-S-K, ask. James says, the book of James says, you don't have because you don't ask. So that's what happens. And so I want to just say a prayer here. This is one of the subjects he talked about in that upper room the night before he died. But he thought it was very important because it was one of the last things he wanted to drill into them. You can know the helper, and you don't have to face this thing alone. So let's pray right now. Father, I thank you that we can pray even over a computer, and that whoever's listening to me can pray with me. And I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for your death on the cross, that you died that we might know you. And I thank you for this promise we looked at tonight, that if we love you, and if we have made our minds to obey your commandments to the best of our ability, which doesn't mean we don't ever make a mistake, but we always come back to it and begin obeying again, then you say in your word, you will give us the Holy Spirit. And God, we're talking about a greater measure of the Holy Spirit. It's not like people don't have you already. But Lord, if there's anybody there that just feels like they need more of you, would like to have more of your peace and more of your power and more of your presence in their life and more of your help and wisdom, I just want them to pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I believe that you love me, and I believe that you died for me, and I believe that you told the truth when you said you would ask the Father and the Father would send the Holy Spirit to be our helper, to be my helper, to help me overcome sin, to help me be a greater witness for you, to help me have wisdom. So I open up my heart right now and I simply ask you to fill me, Lord, with the Holy Spirit. And I accept this by faith, and I believe you to do it. Whether I feel anything right now or later on, I believe you to do it because you told the truth when you said it. In Jesus' name, amen. I thank you for listening to me. I don't know if you'd call it preaching, but maybe that's what it was. Let me talk to you about what Jesus said. I appreciate you giving me the time to do that. I want to close with a song that I wrote about the Holy Spirit called Holy Fire. We've played it on this show many times. But this was out of episode 73 when our great friend Stan Kennedy, who's a wonderful guitar player, was on the show. He and I walked over to the piano. He grabbed his guitar and we played this song, Holy Fire, together. And I sang it at the end. So I just pray you can just sit and worship the Lord while we play this song as our closing song. This is Holy Fire by Stan Kennedy and myself. Thank you.
strength for the task. Take me high, close to thee. This is all that I asked. Here I am, send me forth. Feels alright, time is short.
That's our show for tonight. Thank you for listening to us one more time. Also, special thanks to Brian Hoogenboom, our engineer, to Damascus Road, our wonderful band, to Mike Dawka, and to Julie Carroll. Hope you join us next week. God bless.
My 88 friends, I will sing you a song.